Let us pray. Most gracious in heaven, our Father, we are thankful this evening. Thankful for your Son, Jesus Christ, who offered himself on the cross that we can have eternal relationship with you. Father, we realize that you have a perfect plan. We also realize that this plan is not only for us individually, but for the body of Christ that represents you on this planet. We have gathered to study a portion of your word. We just therefore pray that God the Holy Spirit will open our understanding as we study these things. For we ask in Christ's name, amen. Colossians chapter 4, verses 7 through 9. We'll be dealing with the visits of Tychicus and the return of Onesimus. The last section of this chapter, namely verses 5 and 6, was concerned with the conduct of the Colossians, especially in their relationship with the unbelieving world. The set of instructions that the apostle gave in that last section is indeed the last final instruction that has to do with conduct in this epistle. One of the things that we do say or emphasize is that the power of the Christian living is in the word and the ministry of the Holy Spirit. However, the church, the local churches, so to say, we are losing the impact simply because there are several substitutes for the teaching of the word of God. A lot of buildings go up, recreation centers are expanded, but nothing is done in the direction of the teaching of the word of God. And that counts for the importance of Christians in the world in which we live. Our challenge as Christians is basically simple. Learn the word, apply it. Because by learning the word and applying it, we will be provided that power, the invisible power, but it can be seen, felt in a sense, through the living of various believers. So the apostle had spent a lot of time explaining to the Colossians and to all of us to be heavenly minded, to think in terms of heaven, to know who we are in the Lord Jesus Christ. And from then on, he moves to the concluding part of this epistle. We can say that the apostle then ended his main teaching to the Colossians in verse 6. We say this because what he writes next is somewhat personal, but it is included in the word of God because there are certain truths that we are supposed to learn from these personal instructions that we find in the end of this book. So in this section, the apostle focused on two individuals, Tychicus and Onesimus, who carried the epistle to the Colossians. They didn't have postmaster delivery system, so there are people who carry these epistles around once the apostle had them written. Two of these carriers, Tychicus and Onesimus. So the apostle described these two men in one long sentence in the Greek text. However, this is translated in three verses in our English version, so as to read in the NIV as follows. Tychicus will tell you all the news about me. He is a dear brother, a faithful minister, and a fellow servant in the Lord. I am sending him to you for the express purpose that you may know about our circumstances and that he may encourage your hearts. He is coming with Onesimus, our faithful and dear brother, who is one of you. They will tell you everything that is happening here. Now the first person the apostle focused is Tychicus. As in the first sentence of verse 7, where he says, Tychicus will tell you all the news about me. Literally, the Greek says, Tychicus will disclose the all things with reference to me. Now, the expression "will tell" comes from a Greek word that means to make known or to disclose. The apostle did not really specify the things that Tychicus would disclose to the Colossians concerning himself. However, it is not difficult to imagine some of the things the Colossians will want to know about the Apostle Paul. They would generally be interested in knowing how the Apostle is holding up in prison, the type of treatment that he was receiving. All of this will be of interest to them. Also, they will be interested to know if there is anyone who will take care of the Apostle now that Tychicus is away from the Apostle. Now, certainly the Colossians will be interested also in knowing if the Apostle's imprisonment has actually hampered his preaching of the gospel. For you see, I cannot imagine anything that would have burdened the Apostle more than not being able to preach the Word of God, something preachers and pastors today need to come to grips with. They are not burdened that they stand up and make jokes on the pulpit, yet they have the most powerful weapon on this planet and throughout the universe, the Word of God. Instead of standing up and declaring it, they are finding ways to avoid doing this. Not so with the Apostle Paul. Nothing will kill him more than not being able to declare that word, which he says is the power of God unto salvation, because he knows the importance, the power, the impact found in the written Word of God. So the Colossians, no doubt, must have also known the extent to the apostle is committed to the preaching of the gospel. They know that. So they would think that no greater cruelty or unkindness could be shown to the apostle than to make it impossible for him to preach the word, the very lifeline of the Christians. And most of us as Christians do not realize that our lifeline is this word. You live it, you're on your own. And your conduct, everything about you, will not reflect the person of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. There are many other things that the Colossians might want to inquire about the Apostle Paul. If so, Tychicus is at liberty to disclose whatever they want to know about the Apostle. Now, why did the Apostle not describe some of these conditions to the Colossians in this epistle? Well, first of all, it is because there were more personal information that are not really suitable for the church universal. It is, furthermore, in the ancient world, it is often more reliable to get personal information from an eyewitness that perhaps could be reduced in writing. Now, there are things that are personal, which, although will be of interest to the Colossians, are not intended to edify the church. And that is the reason they are not included here. In any case, who is this Tychicus? Who is he? Now, before we get to the apostle's description of him, we should state that Tychicus was one of the members of the apostolic missionary team, or the apostles' missionary team. He is a believer from the province of Asia who traveled with the Apostle Paul, as indicated, for example, in Acts chapter 20, verse 4. Acts 20, verse 4. Acts 20, verse 4. Begins to give us some few information about this person, because most people don't realize that there are other pastors who are equally effective right after the apostles. Most people only know about T. Timothy and Titus, and possibly Apollos, but there are many more who were involved. Tychicus was one of them. So it says he was accompanied by Sopater, that's the Apostle Paul, son of Pyrrhus from Berea, Aristarchus and Secundus from Thessalonica, Gaius from Derbe, Timothy also, and Tychicus and Trophimus from the province of Asia. So you see, it is likely that Tychicus might have been among the people appointed by the various local churches to accompany the Apostle Paul to carry various contributions of the Gentile churches to the suffering Christians in Jerusalem. The Gentile churches were able to contribute money to help their fellow believers who were suffering in Jerusalem. And some men were appointed to go with the Apostle Paul at his request, just enough to make things clear, to leave above suspicion. So in course of this mission, Tychicus became a part of the Apostle's missionary team. The Apostle often sent him to various local churches to do the same thing that he was expected to do with the Colossians. He was, for example, we know he was sent to the church in Ephesus, according to Ephesians chapter 6, verse 21. Ephesians 6:21 helps us to deduce that he was sent to that church, although we have a more direct assertion, which we'll get to in a minute. It says, Tychicus, the dear brother and faithful servant in the Lord, will tell you everything so that you may know how I am and what I'm doing. So this is Apostle writing to the church in Ephesus, sending Tychicus to them, telling them that he will inform them about him. Well, Paul confirmed that he sent him there in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 12. Chapter 4, verse 12 says simply, I sent Tychicus to Ephesus. So that's a direct statement, so we know with certainty. So it is also, though, likely that the apostle sent Tychicus to replace Titus in the church at Crete, according to Titus chapter 3, verse 12. Titus chapter 3, verse 12 gives us an indication that he was probably sent to the church at Crete. So immediately we have counted three churches that he must have been sent to: the church in Colossae, in Ephesus, in Crete. So he was more or less a traveling pastor evangelist. It says, Titus 3:12 says, as soon as I send Artemas or Tychicus to you, do your best to come to me at Nicopolis, because I have decided to winter there. So we do suspect, because of that all, that possibly he was sent. Now Tychicus, though, must have been a valuable member of the apostle's missionary theme, for the apostle to keep sending him to many local churches. So it is not surprising that the apostle now describes him in three ways in a context. First, he is called a dear brother. Now the word dear is translated from a Greek word that means beloved, or one who is highly esteemed. Now, this Greek word that is used also denotes a close relationship between two individuals, especially that between parents and the children. So the same Greek word is used to describe the relationship of Christ to the Father, and of course, the relationship of believers in Christ who are bound by mutual love for each other. Hence, this Greek word used here is to show the bond between the apostle and this member of his team. Now, it is important to note that the apostle and Tychicus were from different parts of the ancient world. Different parts. The apostle was a Roman Jew, while Tychicus was from the province of Asia. But because both are in Christ, the apostle sees him in no other way than a beloved brother. I imagine that this view of the apostle is something lacking among many Christians today, with few wonderful exceptions. When we come or when they relate to their fellow believers, they do not see them the way the apostle saw this partner of his. Now, it is clear to me that the attitude of the apostle towards Tychicus reveals his own spiritual maturity. As a believer begins to mature, what I'm doing now, I'm going to provide you one measure how you test your level of maturity. Now, as a believer begins to mature and begins to conform to the image of Christ, there is only one way he or she thinks of a fellow believer, and that is as his brother or as his sister. Now, if a believer thinks of his fellow believer in another way, other than as a brother or sister, regardless of any other human factor, then that will be an indication that that person is lacking seriously in his spiritual relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. For you see, as we mature, we will always see a fellow believer as our brother or sister, no matter what part of the world they come from. The reality is that as we mature, the only thing that is important to know about a person is that person's relationship with Christ. That is all that matters. Every other thing is inconsequential. The Apostle Paul, as a mature believer, knew that, and he wrote about that in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 2. So that's a test for you and I. If we can look at other Christians or believers who come around and determine that all that's important is that they are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, and all other factors of human beings are of no significance. Now, the apostle says in 1 Corinthians 2:2, "For I resolve to know nothing." Now, that's a resolution. It's a decision you and I have to make. It doesn't come automatic. You learn the truth, and once you learn the truth, you make up your mind to resolve that there's nothing else you want to know, nothing else interests you than to realize that this person is a believer in Christ. He said, "For I resolved to know nothing while I was with you, except Jesus Christ and him crucified." That is the issue. You see, the bond or the common link between believers is the Lord Jesus Christ. And so if you focus on that bond, then your fellow believer, you don't see anything but how he or she relates to the Lord Jesus Christ. It is the Christ that is crucified that is the issue. This is the reason that the apostle not only took Tychicus in his team, but also calls him here a dear brother. A dear brother. Now, there may have been another reason the apostle described Tychicus as his dear brother. It may be to communicate to the Colossians that the apostle also views them as his beloved brethren, so to say. For, after all, the one he described here as a dear brother is from the province of Asia, the same general area of the church in Colossae. Of course, the apostle, also in using the word dear, may also be describing that Tychicus was a brother who is much appreciated by him and those with him. He appreciates this particular believer. So, the first way he sees him, describes him, is as a dear brother, a beloved believer, one he has a common bond with. Second, the apostle describes Tychicus as a faithful minister. Now, I cannot really imagine any better adjective that can be applied to a believer than the word faithful. I can imagine that. Now, the apostle is saying that Tychicus is trustworthy and dependable. For after all, the adjective faithful is translated from a Greek word that we have seen many times that means equally trustworthy, dependable, and so on. Now, the word minister comes from a Greek word, diakonos. Diakonos. D-I-A-K-O-N-O-S. Diakonos. That means, generally, a servant, assistant, minister. This is where we get the word deacon. The primary meaning of this Greek word is one that waits at a table. That is one who serves food and drink to people. Of course, the general meaning, or at least of servant, is one that we find in the New Testament to describe a minister of the gospel. The apostle might have used this word in the sense that Tychicus is a minister of the gospel, or as one who assists him with the gospel. And we can understand why the apostle described him as a faithful minister. This is because the apostle has found him trustworthy in discharging the duties entrusted to him. A faithful minister of the gospel of Christ is one who not only labors in the study of the truth, but also communicates consistently the truth of the Word of God. You see, if a minister is convinced that the Bible is God's holy Word given to us, it would seem to me that he will be so occupied trying to decipher, trying to find out what God has to say to us at this present time. If they believe it, I would think so, that one who believes the power of that word will do everything to search it out and to communicate it, not man's opinion, not man's feeling, but what God says. And that is what describes a faithful minister. A faithful minister of the gospel of Christ is then one who labors in the study of the truth, but who also will communicate it. Now, a faithful minister must recognize that he is entrusted with making clear the secrets of God that are now revealed in the Bible. Now, you see, when you read the Old Testament, you realize that the prophets were God's mouthpiece, so to say, to speak to the children of Israel and to address other nations. And one thing that if you look at the prophets, one of the things that you discover is they are not popular people. They weren't popular because they would tell people what they don't want to hear. And precisely for the same reason, that's what pastors ought to be today. If they claim to be God's spokesman, then they have to go inside that Bible, dig it out, find exactly the message that God has for the congregation. Now, it doesn't mean that they will like it. It doesn't mean that it will be scintillating to them. It may not be entertaining. In fact, if anything, and I prefer this way, that it makes them mad. Because if it makes them mad, then you've got somewhere. Because that person will now begin to think. After he or she cools off, they begin to think about that thing that got them angry. But what we have today, all kinds of shows, entertainment, replacing this infallible word of God. And no wonder we are faced with all kinds of challenges. People now claim to be Christians, and yet they wonder if the Bible is the word of God. Or they try to tell us it's full of all errors and contradictions, instead of sitting down and studying it. Because what seems to be contradiction to us, 100% of the time, if one studies carefully, it's not a contradiction. I know that there are things that it takes a while, and when we get to it, I spent about 3 days and, you know, all doing all kinds of things just for something I'm going to, when I get there, I will at least explain it in about 2 minutes, and that will be it. But it is something that's important because it implies a contradiction in the Bible. And I know that the Word of God has no contradiction. So if there's a problem, it's either wrong with my interpretation, my understanding, or any other person's. But as far as God's Word is concerned, there can be no contradiction because it comes from the Holy Spirit, who cannot contradict himself. And so the apostle says, this man is a faithful minister. So faithful ministers should embark on being committed to study the truth of the Word of God and communicate it to their various congregations. And that means that they should not be concerned about people's opinion. To the faithful minister, the only opinion that matters is that of the Lord Jesus Christ, who has commissioned, if the person believes that the Lord had actually appointed him or commissioned or given him the gift to do so, then it is the evaluation of the Lord Jesus Christ that's of greatest importance to a faithful minister. Now, people have opinions and they can express it, that's great. But he must only be concerned mostly on the opinion of the Lord Jesus Christ. As such, all he can do at this moment is just to faithfully study and teach, and check within himself that he's constantly relying on the ministry of the Holy Spirit. But as far as the effectiveness and all the rest of them, he has to wait until we arrive in heaven. Now, the Apostle Paul hints at this somehow when he speaks of that kind of attitude in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 1 through 4. First Corinthians chapter 4. And it is my conviction from this passage that this, what is described here, should be the attitude of all pastors or anyone that teaches the Word of God. In whatever capacity they do so, they must not be concerned about people's opinion, whether it's politically correct or not, is of no concern to him. His concern should be to be sure that the message he's delivering is what God says, not his opinion, not what man says. The apostle says, so then, men ought to regard us as servants of Christ and as those entrusted with the secret things of God. Now, he says, it is required that those who have been given a trust must prove faithful. That is, we say, they cannot find a better word to describe any believer, but even more so those who call themselves pastors. He says, I care very little, which should be the right attitude, if I'm judged by you or by any human court. The opinion people pronounce is of irrelevance to a faithful minister. Indeed, look at what he said, I do not even judge myself. In other words, all he's saying is, I'm not really in a position to decide whether it's effective or if not. All I'm concerned is do what the Lord asks me to do, and its effectiveness will be determined later on by the Lord himself. He says, my conscience is clear, but that does not make me innocent. It is the Lord who judges me. Because of that, he is the one that he is concerned with. Now the apostle Paul described Tychicus as a faithful minister so that the Colossians would have confidence in his ministry towards them. Again, I insist that there is no better word in the English language to describe a minister of the Word of God than the word faithful. Faithful. Because it encompasses every other thing. Faithful in the study of the Word, faithful in its application, faithful in his lifestyle, everything. No word better would describe that than faithful. In fact, one of the highest compliments that can come to any believer in the Lord Jesus Christ is for him or her to be described as faithful. That will be the highest compliment. Now, can the Lord count you as his faithful servant or minister? Can he? Well, you may say, but I'm not a minister. Yes, you are. If you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you are. Every believer in the Lord Jesus Christ is a minister of the gospel in one way or the other. You represent Christ in everyday life, so you should be faithful in everything. So are you? Be faithful in every little thing, every opportunity that God has given you. Are you using it faithfully to advance the gospel of Christ, both by verbal testimony, witnessing, and by lifestyle? In other words, can those who know you describe you as dependable and trustworthy? That's the issue. Those who know you, can they describe you that way? You can count, if he says something, you can count on it. He's dependable, he's trustworthy. That, my friend, is the mark of a believer who is maturing, who is moving on to the higher ground of being conformed to the image of Christ. It really does not matter what you do, but those who you interact with should be able to describe you as faithful and dependable, since you are the servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. In whatever thing that you do, it doesn't matter what it is. Don't think anything is so small, but the issue is faithfulness. Are you faithful in everything? I don't have to give you lists, but hey, if you're breathing, everything about you requires being faithful. That you do some things consistently, faithfully. You know, I can mention the one that I really like to use, because at least in my mind, that's why it begins. Are you faithful in learning the word? By that I mean, do you faithfully expose yourself to the teaching of the word? Then, after the teaching, do you take time to reflect on what you just heard? Or do you live here and that's the end of it? Or in some cases you take notes, and those notes are never open until you come back next day or whatever next time that we study. That's not the purpose of taking notes. Now I just wonder, if you take notes, there are those who do. There's no requirement that you have to. But I am so certain there's so much information that come out of this pulpit that if you don't take notes, sometimes you may not remember them. But nevertheless, if you retain them anyway, that's fine. But if you take notes and you don't go back and review them, then those notes that you've taken have served you no good. So it becomes faithfulness will be a part of going back, reflecting on what you have studied. So that is something that we can prove, show ourselves faithful. Now, when you see a believer who is faithful in his study of the word, I don't mean to show up here and warm up the seat. I don't mean that. And I mean, it can be. See, the problem, and that's one of the things that sometimes we'll go this way and try to explain things to kind of shake us up a little bit. The devil is so smart, he can confuse any of us, and we will know it. He can convince you that as long as you come in here every Wednesday night, every Sunday, that you're doing fine as a Christian. And sometimes you come here, he's convinced you, oh, well, you really don't need it, but you just show up. Or you can convince you, come up, and you, just as long as you show up. Now, that's not the issue, though. The issue is whether you show up under the leading of the Spirit and listening to God's word. And then resolve to apply what you have learned. You cannot apply, and none of us can apply what we don't know. So this is why this becomes important. So faithfulness, no doubt on the part of the believer, will begin with being consistent with the learning of the word of God. So the apostle describes his servant of Christ as his fellow brother. He describes him as a faithful servant. The third way the apostle describes Tychicus is fellow servant in the Lord. Fellow servant in the Lord. Now the expression fellow servant is a translation of the Greek word sundulos. Sundulos. S-U-N-D-O-U-L-O-S. Sundulos. Now basically, this word means a fellow slave. Now, a long time ago, when we were studying Philippians, I tried to explain to you that the word doulos, which in most English translation is rendered servant, especially when used by the Apostle Paul. And I explained to you that it has to do with the American experience of slavery. And that's why people decided that that word is not a good word. And they want to remove it. And, you know, find whatever it is, they try to change it in some of the lexicons that are written in this country. And that's the way they did it. Nevertheless, the issue in the word doulos is being a slave. That is what it is. And unless people understand this, as believers, unless we understand that we're slaves to the Lord Jesus Christ, we'll miss the point of what the apostle is even addressing in this place. Now, if we understand that a slave's position is best described, now that's why, you know, if we don't accept the word slave, then we miss this issue. And that is, what characterizes a slave is one word, obedience, unquestionable obedience. We realize the importance of that obedience, then we realize the importance of the apostles describing Tychicus as a fellow slave in the Lord Jesus Christ. Both the apostle and Tychicus are called here slaves of the Lord because as slaves they are called to do nothing but to obey. They are not to question any assignment or to question the policy under which they function. Their responsibility, just as slaves do, is simply to obey. In any case, the apostle is describing Tychicus here as his fellow slave in the Lord. By that, he intends to indicate that he has been a long time member of his team, and they do exactly what the Lord directs. They have no time questioning, understanding all the ifs and outs. You know, sometimes people want to know all the answers of everything in the Bible. That's not what we're called to do. Now, you will never know all the answers. And there are things that will confuse you every now and then. But what about those ones that are clear? Are they impacting your life? But you see, we're so excited about getting information. We are information-driven to the fact that we forget that you don't have to have all the answers to be a faithful slave of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Colossians must not only consider Tychicus as a personal representative of the apostle, but one who understands the apostle's ministry and the apostle's teaching. So whatever he teaches to them, they will view it as a teaching from the apostle himself. Now the expression "in the Lord" is one that is rich in its implications. First, it implies that Tychicus is a faithful and a fellow servant with the apostle Paul because of Christ. Or secondly, it implies that Tychicus is faithful and a fellow slave of the apostle through the enabling power of Christ or the Holy Spirit. Third, it implies that Tychicus does his task as unto the Lord. Now, these three implications might have been in the apostle's mind when he wrote this "in the Lord." So it would be incomplete to single out one of these implications and focus on them. But all three are being communicated. So when the apostle uses the word "Lord" here, definitely he's talking about the Lord Jesus Christ, as that is his form. Whenever he uses the word "Lord," if he's not quoting from the Old Testament, he is actually referring to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we have indicated that the descriptions of Tychicus are so that Colossians will receive him well in his official capacity as the representative of the Apostle Paul. Therefore, the Apostle then follows his descriptions with the purpose of sending Tychicus to the Colossians. There are two reasons the apostle sent Tychicus to the Colossians. And they are given, beginning in verse 8. The first reason is to explain the apostle's condition and that of his team. So we read in the first sentence of Colossians 4:8, "I am sending him to you for the express purpose that you may know about our circumstances." Now, the expression "I am sending," I may have to explain it because there may be those who are listening who follow interlinear Greek, and they will probably find that this is giving us an eros in the Greek text, which will make them say, "Well, why are they translating 'I'm sending'?" Well, the reason is because this is what the grammarians call epistolary eros. That is one that is used when there is a gap between the writer and the reader. Now, so as a courtesy to the writer, to the reader, the writer adopts the time perspective with reference to the reader, even though that time is different from his own perspective. In effect, he describes an event which is present or future to him, but will be in the past when the reader receives that letter. So the best way to translate this, to communicate that epistolary eros in the Greek, is to translate it the way NIV has done. "I am sending," to show that by the time they receive this letter, from the point of the apostle, that will be a past tense. Now the expression Our circumstances is literally the things about us. The use of the word our or us, depending on where you find it, is a reference, though, to the apostolic missionary team that definitely included Tychicus and all others. Again, the apostle does not state the things that Tychicus should disclose about him and his team. So, Tychicus would disclose more general things about the apostle and his team's condition. But also, he would answer any other question that the Colossians would have or want to know about the apostle. Now, it is quite interesting that the apostle would send Tychicus to explain to these Christians things concerning him in a personal way, considering the fact that they don't even know the man. They've never laid an eye on the apostle. So I find that very interesting. Now, does God give us these things, or the Holy Spirit gives us these things, so that we just, you know, just slop through it and never pay attention that there is a message that God, the Holy Spirit, is communicating to us? So that the apostle does this says to me that he was aware that the Colossians were concerned about him to take interest in his affairs. Many Christians today will perhaps feel that it must be weakness on the part of the apostle to let the Colossians know something about him personally. And so, many Christians have come to the conclusion, you must keep everything to yourself. But the example of the apostle should indeed tell us the importance of sharing some of our circumstances with our fellow believers. The thing that is also fascinating about the apostle's willingness to allow the Colossians learn of his condition is that the Colossians were in a different location from where he was. So, why bother those who are far away and possibly who could not have done anything for him or benefit him directly? Why do so? Well, if the Colossians understood what the apostle faced, it will help them to be much more precise in their prayers for the apostle and his team. The point is that there is nothing wrong with believers informing other believers of their problems, such as whatever it is they face, especially for the purpose of prayer. But for many times, people ignore looking at these messages and they come up with things that have no support from the Word of God. So here the apostle did not talk about this man trying to give information about him just to fill the pages of this epistle. No, the Holy Spirit directed him because he wants to communicate to us the importance of us being open with our fellow believers in many, many circumstances of our life. Now, you see, it boils down to this. As Christians, we either have to empty ourselves of self, or we don't. When we don't empty self from ourselves, what we wind up doing is protecting this image that we have, whatever it happens to be. We're so guided to be sure that no one sees that image, whatever it is. If there are flaws in them, which are generally they are, we work so hard to camouflage them. That is not necessary. That is carrying an undue burden for the believer. Now, having said that, I'm not saying that you run around and blabber all your problems to everyone. I'm not saying that. But there are things that you must deal with or make known to your fellow believers, especially if you request for them to have prayers for you. But so many of us are too proud, self-centered, full of self, that we just cannot let anyone come close to us. We're so filled with paranoia that we are afraid of our own shadows, to the point that we are afraid that if I'm nice to this person, if I let this person come close to me, well, I am doomed because I have nothing to hide. But my friends, believers in Christ, We are all to empty ourselves so we can be filled with the right thing, which is the ministry of the Holy Spirit. So, we do see what Paul has done here. Well, second, though, we've seen one reason he sent, so that this person can tell about his personal affairs. Second, Tychicus was sent to encourage the Colossians in their faith. As in the last clause of verse 8, where he says, he may encourage your hearts. The word encourage is translated from the Greek word parakaleo. Parakaleo, P-A-R-A-K-A-L-E-O, parakaleo. This word has a wide range of meaning. It is used in the New Testament for addresses and for many other uses or nuances. It could mean to request, to console, to cheer up. In our context, the best meaning is either to encourage or to cheer up. Now, the word heart, of course, is a reference to the inner person, or, as we said, the mind of the Colossians. But how will this happen, or how would Tychicus encourage the minds of the Colossians? It is primarily through instruction and the information that he will pass on to them. For example, if he explains to the Colossians that the apostle, in spite of being in prison, is still sizzling with enthusiasm about the gospel, that will not only comfort them, but encourage them to be excited in the spiritual matters. For you see, they will say, if a man in prison is filled with enthusiasm for the work of the Lord and for the word of God, then they probably say something like this: we who are free should have no reason not to be filled with same enthusiasm for the word. Furthermore, the understanding that the apostle's spirit is not broken because of imprisonment will also help them to endure whatever persecution they face. Of course, Tychicus might teach them some other doctrines of the apostle that are not given in this particular epistle, but explain some other place, or the teachings that he had had the apostle deliver in various places that they went. Now, it is not unreasonable, though, to believe that Tychicus would teach them on how to face suffering and persecution. Furthermore, he would teach them on the privileges that Christians enjoy because of their position in Christ. Now, hearing this instruction, some of these Colossians will be highly encouraged, because there have been groups of people running around in Colossae making them feeling bad about their relationship with Christ, or making them feel that they are second-class Christians. And by knowing that there's no thing as first or second-class Christian, then they will be encouraged. The only thing that determines our positions in as Christians is either the level of maturity or the spiritual condition, who controls our life at any given time. Now, the apostle, after introducing Tychicus and his mission to the Colossians, now turns his attention to Onesimus. As in the first sentence of verse 9, he says, verse 9 says, he is coming with Onesimus. Literally, the Greek reads, in the company with Onesimus. Onesimus was a runaway slave who got saved through the apostles' ministry while in prison, as we note from that book we've studied in a little while, Philemon, verse 10. Philemon, verse 10. Philemon, verse 10, says, I appeal to you for my son Onesimus, who became my son while I was in chains. As he accompanied Tychicus, Onesimus here, he was actually returning back to the city from where he fled to Rome. Nevertheless, the apostle describes him with two adjectives. The first adjective is faithful. Perhaps, again, the best meaning here may be dependable. The apostle had found Onesimus quite dependable since he became acquainted with him. There is no doubt that Onesimus must have undergone radical transformation for the apostle to describe this runaway slave as trustworthy and dependable. The apostle's description of Onesimus indicates that truth, or that regeneration and truth in the soul, should always reflect in a person's conduct. Now, the second adjective that the apostle used to describe Onesimus is the word dear, the same Greek word that was applied to Tychicus. Now, we have, of course, argued previously that this word was applied to Tychicus to show the bond between him and the apostle Paul. So, in the same way, the apostle applies it to this runaway slave. But to apply the same word to a slave returning to his master means that the bond between believers should never recognize the social boundaries. That bond should never recognize social boundaries. See, this reality is something that is also missing for most part among Christians. For many local churches are busy concerned with their images, that they would have nothing to do with the so-called society's social outcasts or the untouchables, whatever that happened to be. However, because the apostle here described Onesimus as a dear brother, then there is no reason for one believer to distance himself from another believer because of any artificial social boundary. There is no boundary that should separate members of the body of Christ. This is the point that is underscored when the apostle described Onesimus as a dear brother. It was necessary for the apostle to describe Onesimus the way he did for two reasons, for at least two reasons. First, the apostle wants the Colossians to give him the same kind of warm reception that they will give to Tychicus. He wants them to do the same. Just as they will to Tychicus, they should extend that kind of warm reception to this former slave, or this runaway slave. Second, because the Colossians must have heard some things about him in the past and have formed some bad opinions about him. For you see, it is not difficult to believe that when Onesimus ran away from his master Philemon, who was a believer, that the church in Colossae heard about it. So when the apostle commands Onesimus, or recommends him and commends him as a faithful and a dear brother, he is saying that they now have a changed person returning back to them. Now, so that's what the apostle intends to accomplish. Now, it is sad though that quite often people do not think that others undergo transformation, so they want always to judge them with their past. This should not be the case with the Colossians. They should accept that Onesimus is quite a changed man since he has become a believer who has been taught directly by the Apostle Paul himself. In any case, the Apostle reminds them of the status of Onesimus in the last expression of verse 9, where he said, "Who is one of you?" Now, the word "is" here is a perfect tense in the Greek, but the sense here is that of, it's a present tense, but it has the sense of the perfect tense. So, in effect, the Apostle reminds the Colossians that Onesimus is from Colossae and hence originally connected to them, but now he is even more connected with them because he is now their fellow believers. That is the issue. Paul then states that the Colossians could learn everything about him from him and from Tychicus. So that's why he said they will tell you everything that is happening here. The pronoun they refers to Tychicus and Onesimus. The point is that if there's anything that Tychicus forgets, Onesimus should fill it out. The implication of this ascertain that Onesimus is in company of Tychicus, who will also disclose the apostle's condition, is to tell them that Onesimus must have had a first-hand information about the apostle's condition and his missionary endeavors. Of course, the conversion of Onesimus is in of itself a testimony to the fact that the apostle is not hindered from preaching the gospel just because he is in prison. Here, of course, the word here refers to Rome. Now, in summary then, this verse tells us or reminds us of a few facts. One, to consider our fellow believers as dear to us. That's one thing we do get from this section. Secondly, to seek so that we all be described as faithful Christians or faithful believers because of our loyalty to God's word and the consistency in its application in our life. Finally, we are not to hold a believer's past against them, especially as we observe them grow spiritually. Our Heavenly Father, we are thankful for the study of your word. We pray that God, the Holy Spirit, will challenge us to these lessons. For we ask in Christ's name, Amen.